before we dismiss real quick, we're going to have a quick introduction. The book of Psalms is what we're going to do. The book of Psalms, and now there's 150 Psalms. We're not going to go through this entire book. What we're going to do, we've just finished the book of Ruth. We're going to just take, to the end of the year, we're going to do some select Psalms, and we're just going to look at a few of those, and then at the beginning of the year, we'll start a new Bible study, and we'll announce that coming up. But we're going to go through the book of Psalms, I guess a few at a time, and then throughout, over the course of over the several years, we'll hit a few here and there. But I do want to just give a quick, and this is quick, because we're not going to cover the whole book, so I don't want to go through a lengthy introduction. But I have four thoughts I just want to share with you as far as the introduction to Psalms. First, the word praise. For the most part, the Psalms are Psalms of praise and adoration of God. Now, there are some that deal with a little bit more, of course, there's repentance throughout. But for the most part, they're praising God, they're adoring God for who He is, they're exalting God. In the Hebrew tongue, the title of this is Tehillim. I think I may have mispronounced it. But basically, it implies Psalms of Praise, and that's the title that you find on the book. Now, in our most English translations, it's just Psalms is what we have. But basically, they're songs of praise. They were written to be sung unto the Lord. The second thought that I have for you is the penmen. Those that authored the Psalms, or those that the Holy Spirit used to write these Psalms, primarily they were written by David. 2 Samuel 23, I think it's verse 1, David's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. And I think a lot of that is due to the psalms that he wrote. David was a great musician, blessed with musical ability and talent. You know, some here may have that blessing that God has blessed you with, that talent. And David had that talent. And he not only did he have the talent to play instruments and sing, but also to write music. And he wrote several psalms. And I imagine there were probably a lot more that he wrote that the Lord didn't preserve for scripture, that he just wrote. And so David was an excellent musician, and most are written by David. Now, there are other authors we'll find, and some have no author attached to them. They're just psalms that were sung by Israel. So that's the penman. Number three, psalms. Psalms is a word for songs, is what it is. And they, when you have the psalms, we have 150 of them. And together they make one book, but they all stand separately when you go through them. Each one is a separate psalm, and some were written for special occasions. Some were written for special purposes and to be sung on certain days. Some were written for general, just for general singing that you would sing. You know, I think it's kind of interesting. You look today, even in our own, as we worship the Lord, you think of songs. You know, there are some songs, you know, we could sing some songs year-round. There are some songs that, you know, you can sing year-round, but for the most part, you sing on special occasions. You think of Christmas songs. Here in the next few weeks, we're going to start singing more Christmas songs in our services. And you can sing those year-round, but for some reason, they kind of, when we sing them, we think of the birth of Christ. And we have some songs that we sing during you know, the Easter and the time we focus on the resurrection of Christ. Well, there are psalms that were like that. Some now were specifically set aside for certain or special occasions as far as psalms. And lastly, before we break up, the purpose of the psalms. They're to encourage. We find in the New Testament, we find in Colossians 3:16 that we are to sing psalms unto one another. We find it in Ephesians chapter 3, we're to sing psalms unto one another. And to encourage one another, we're to sing psalms unto God in James chapter 5, verse 13. So basically we find that psalms for two purposes, one to encourage and the second one to exalt the Lord. And so as we go through these, that's what we're going to be focusing on. We'll look at each psalm that we go through. We're going to just pick a handful of them this time, and in the future when we do it again, we'll pick different ones and look at them as we go through them. But I hope and pray they're a blessing to you. So we're going to dismiss our classes at this time, if our classes would like to go upstairs. And we're going to get downstairs in our evening class, our adult class, we're going to get into Psalm 33 is what we're going to be looking at. Psalm 33. The title of this one is a Psalm of Praise. We'll say David's Psalm of Praise. That's what we're going to say here in Psalm chapter 33. And as you're making your way over there, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. He says there, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Now this morning we're going to get into this chapter and we're going to kind of go through it quickly, and I break it down into two sections. We're going to see the in this psalm, basically, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel in this psalm, were encouraged to praise the Lord. That's what they were encouraged to do. And then we're going to see the second half. They were basically reminded, or I guess you say given a reason to praise, and that is because of the power of the Lord, his greatness. And we're going to look at his greatness a little bit here this morning. You know, these psalms, when we go through them, I enjoy reading the psalms because they are encouraging. You know, we live in a discouraging world at times, and we have trials and troubles and difficulties, and we need to be encouraged. And I think the psalms are perfect encouragement because, you know, they don't, when you look at a psalm, you don't get false hope. We don't find any deception in psalms or any false hope. What we find is truth. We find that God is in control. We find that God is to be adored and exalted. And we're reminded of our, you know, I guess we're humbled, you know, and it's good to be humbled. It's good to be reminded of our need for God and his power. And so we're going to look at that this morning. So Psalm chapter 33, we're going to get into this. We're going to look at first, we're going to see how they were encouraged to praise the Lord. And they were to start with words of praise. Chapter 33, verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to see that God is worthy of praise. You know, we find here, right from the beginning, that they were to praise the Lord, or they were to give praise unto the Lord with song. They were to sing unto the Lord. You know, I think the Lord wants us to sing unto him. He enjoys hearing our songs unto him. Hear us sing. You know, those of you that, you know, you sing as you go throughout your day, maybe find yourself singing. If you're singing songs unto God, I think that's good. If that's coming from your heart, I think it's good to sing unto the Lord as we go throughout our day. And I imagine the Lord enjoys that. We find that throughout the Psalms many times that David challenged and encouraged the people of Israel to sing unto God. And in this case, we find that right up front. So he begins by encouraging the righteous to rejoice in the Lord. Two thoughts on the righteous rejoicing. You know, the righteous are those that are right before God. This morning, if you're saved, you're righteous, not because of your abilities or anything you've done, but because of God, because of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is now our righteousness because we're saved. But the righteous, I think, have reason to rejoice. You know, this morning, we don't have what we would consider perfect weather. Now, for some it may be. It might be good weather to take a nap. You know, that rain and cloudy out and just kind of a dreary looking day. You know, it's a good day to stay indoors and maybe relax. But as far as most people consider, you know, weather to get out and about is sunny out and see the blue skies and just nice, mild climate. Well, even on days like this, we can praise the Lord. Even on days when the ice comes or the snowstorms come or any type of troubles, we can praise the Lord. We can rejoice in the most difficult of times because of God, because of what he's given to us and because we are righteous. And so I think the righteous are able to rejoice at all times. Now, if we don't rejoice, it's not because of God. It's because we're just not rejoicing. It's our choice. And so the righteous have reason to rejoice, and really, the righteous should rejoice. You know, I think of the people in the world today. There is no reason to rejoice for some. Now, they can get excited about things and they can get thrilled, but their life is filled with uncertainty, no stability, no Christ like we have, hope for the future. Everything is about right now and living for the moment. You know, as the righteous, we should rejoice because we have a Savior and because we have a God that loves us. Notice it says here, this is verse 1, you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Now that word comely implies, or it means suitable, is what it means. So it's suitable for the upright. In other words, it's something we should do. It's not something that we should neglect, but it's something that is really our responsibility and that we should praise the Lord. And then it goes on to talking about praising him in verse 2, praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. I am not musically inclined. I enjoy singing. I don't play an instrument, you know, especially a harp or what we find here, a psaltery or an instrument of 10 strings. It doesn't matter if it has one string or 30 strings. I couldn't play it. I just don't play instruments. Now, I've tried. I know growing up, I think I had, you know, music lessons and took a trumpet lessons and so forth when I was a child, but that just wasn't a talent the Lord gave me. Now, some can, and I think whatever talent the Lord has given you, you should use. And, you know, there are people that can play different instruments. Some can play a piano and they can't play anything else. Well, if that's what you play, then play it. Some can play certain instruments and some can sing. Now, I think we can all sing. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that we have to sing, you know, I guess you say out loud or necessarily sing the best as far as being what the world thinks is the best singer. We just need to sing our best unto the Lord. You know, I do think what's happened in churches, and now I want to clarify something. I don't think there's anything wrong with special music. I think it's good. But I think what's happened sometimes is we, you know, if we're not careful, and I know some churches went direction where the special music is given such importance and musicians have been exalted to the point where you go into some churches and the congregation never sings. It's almost like just going in to be entertained, and the special musicians, a worship pastor or so forth, they all pretty much entertain the people. I don't think churches were meant to be that way. We don't find that in the New Testament. We don't find it in the Old Testament. We find that the congregation sang, the people sang unto the Lord. I think it's good to have congregational music. I think we should sing it. And like I said, I wanted to clarify, I don't think there's anything wrong with special music. I think it's good to have some music that uplifts and glorifies God and really encourages the people. But, you know, we must make sure that we as a whole continue to sing unto the Lord. As a church, I think it's good for the church to sing unto the Lord. We find here that the nation of Israel was to praise Him in song, basically give Him the glory that is due unto Him. And that's how we can glorify God, is singing unto Him. So what we find, here's a thought, music is important, and also music is very influential. I think it was Martin Luther said, he goes, "Let me write the music," and he goes, "and I don't need to write the laws of a nation." You know, music is powerful. And people are swayed by music. Nebuchadnezzar used music. You go all the way back to the Old Testament. He used music to prepare the people to fall down and worship the false idol. There's a reason why there was all sorts of music before. You know, music is very influential. Music is emotional at times and can lead or direct emotions. And, you know, we just need to be careful with the music that we listen to and the music that we sing. Music, I think, should honor God. As far as Christian music and church music and music that we sing to praise God, should honor God. Much of today's Christian music, you know, you look at the new music, now there's some good songs, but there's also a lot of worldly influence. What I mean by that is a lot of the music has become selfish. It's about the person. It's about their problems. I think we find in the Psalms, the Psalms are about God and about how He can take care of their problems and about His power and His strength and so forth. And so today a lot of songs point to men, or they point to men's emotions, or they point to men's situations. And let's just pray that we'll, that we'll sing songs, but that God will bless us with more songwriters that will write songs unto Him that glorify and exalt Him. Anyway, we find here, here's something else I want to point out. Notice verse 3, David said, "Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise." Now, I'm going to get some people upset. No, I don't think I'm going to get them too upset. Hymns are not scripture. You know, there's nothing wrong with some good old songs. And some of those I think we should continue to sing. But there's also nothing wrong with new music either. And new songs. As long as it's scriptural, of course, and as long as it's not worldly, then there's nothing wrong with new music. I think we should get new music. We should have... pray for musicians that can write new songs. Now, that's not to say we throw out the old, but you know, I think it's good to put them together. You know, our hymnal, I think, has done a good job. We got a new hymnal this year, and I think it's done a good job of trying to add new music in there. And in the future, I know that place is a Baptist church in California. They are in the process of adding, you know, more songs and hymnals. You know, I guess music where people can sing newer songs as well. Now, there's nothing wrong with old music, but notice what David told the nation of Israel, sing unto him a new song. A new song. You know, there's nothing wrong with getting a new song and singing it unto God if it glorifies God and it honors the Lord. So we find here that they were to sing a new song, and they, I think more than anything else, they were to sing the songs that were fit to sing unto the Lord. And that's what we should do as a church, sing songs that are fit to sing unto the Lord. And here's the second one. We find... words of praise, they were to sing songs, but also notice he told them there, he gives a list of instruments. He talks about the psaltery, the instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, and notice verse 3, play skillfully with a loud noise. Now I won't get too thoughtsy on music here real quick. Skillfully, I think that basically means the best of your abilities. Now I think someone who plays an instrument, they should practice it, and they should make sure that they're playing the best they can to God. We expect pastors to prepare messages and to study and pray throughout the week and to prepare and be ready to preach. I don't think a wise pastor, I don't think it'd be a good idea just to say, well, wake up Sunday morning and say, let's see, figure out what's going on this morning. Now, I think that'd be just, now, of course, God can give a message to anyone at any time, but that'd also be tempting the Lord, and that would be no work there and no dedication or service. You know, the same goes into any ministry. And I think it's the same with music as well. I think musicians should practice. They should stay on top of the talent that God has given them. And when they sing or when they play their instrument, they should do it to the best they can. Now, notice, and I want to point this out, we are to sing from the heart. See, it doesn't say anything about our abilities. He says skillfully. In other words, the best that you possibly can. And I think we should do the best that we can in all that we do. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to glorify God. Whatever talent God has given you, you should do it the best you can. When we sing as a church, as a congregational, sing the best you can. Because keep in mind, you're singing unto the Lord. I think that's what we find here. As a congregation, when we sing, we each should sing the best that we can, the best of our ability. We're singing unto the Lord. And it's just good to remember that. Also, we find, I think, that our song should come from intelligent thought, skillfully. You know, when you do something skillfully, that means you're thinking about it. You're going to apply some, you know, try to do the best you can. Yeah, I think of athletes today. Athletes prepare. You know, whatever sport they play, they spend hours in preparation. You know, sometimes they play a season that's 6 months. Well, in the off season, they're preparing. They're trying to stay in shape or get in better shape. They're putting themselves into what they need to do. I think the same should be done with our music. And we should just take it serious, I think, is what the Bible's teaching. And as a congregation, we should take it serious as far as singing. And so sing the words the best you can. Sing them clear. We're singing unto the Lord, I think, is the lesson that we find here. We're singing unto the Lord. And as a pastor, I have to talk about this last part. Sing with a loud voice. Notice it says there, we find in verse 3, it says, sing with a loud noise. Sing with a loud noise. Our song should be sung with a loud voice. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't scream at the top of our lungs, but sing out is what we should do. As a congregation, sing out. Whenever we sing, sing out with a loud voice. And I read where one man said this. He goes, sing so heaven can hear our praise. You know, of course, we know God can hear us, but sing so we can sing unto the Lord. Now, that's what we find, that God, words of praise, that's what we find here. We're to sing unto the Lord. Next, we find that God is worthy to be praised. You know, it's hard to, well, really, it's difficult to praise someone who's not worthy to be praised. It's difficult to say something positive about someone who is negative. You know, you find someone who you disagree with, and you're trying to find something positive to say, it's difficult. Well, David here challenged the nation of Israel, and I believe this is for us, to sing unto the Lord. And then he basically goes on to tell us how we are able to, because God is worthy of praise. Notice it says in verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right and all his works are done in truth. Now, as we go through this psalm, I tell you, we could probably sit and park on each verse and spend some time there. We're not going to do, but we're going to because of time's sake this morning. But there's a lot of good truth, a lot of good biblical principles just in this psalm right here. First, we find here the word of the Lord is right. All his works are done in truth. So the word of the Lord is right. I think every word of the Lord is correct. I don't think the Lord makes mistakes. I think he can give his word. I think he can preserve it. I think we have it today, God's word. Now, we have a translation in our English language, obviously. The English language wasn't spoken then, but we have, I think, a good translation, and I think we have God's word with us today. And so God's word is right. It's correct. We can read it. We can trust it. We can apply it, knowing that it's God's word. And God also, it says here in verse 4, and all his works are done in truth. His works are done in truth because, you know, Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us he is truth. You see, all of God's works, all the works of God, I guess, they come from a pure and holy God. So they're not going to be works of error or works of mistakes because God's perfect. And see, that's the source. You know, you have to consider the source. And because God is pure, all his works are going to be pure. Because God is perfect, all his works are going to be without error. They're going to be correct. And so that's the really a reason to praise God, that we serve a perfect God, a pure God. And so we should sing unto him. Also, it says there in verse 5, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You know, often we like to talk about the first thing that he loves here, but we often neglect or ignore the second thing that he loves, and that's judgment. He loves righteousness and he loves judgment. Why? Because he's a holy God. It goes back to his purity and his holiness. Because he's perfect. You know, what kind of a judge, and our nation has had some through the years, I would call them rogue judges, and we may have some right now. What kind of a judge allows or encourages wickedness or wrong? You know, those are really poor judges that aren't going to make a judgment against something that is evil. Well, we find here that the Lord loveth righteousness and he also loves judgment. I think the reason why he loves judgment is because we know that he will keep sin out. You know, there's going to be no sin in heaven. None at all. It's going to be a perfect place. And it's because of God, not because of us. Any work we do, it's because God is holy and perfect and pure, and he loves judgment. See, the day of judgment will separate sinners that haven't, that aren't, sins aren't covered by Christ. And so that's what's going to happen on the day of judgment. So we find he loves righteousness because he's a holy God, loves judgment. Notice it says here at the end of verse 5, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of the goodness. You know, we can look around, I think, and conclude that God is good. First off, he's very patient with us, each one of us. First, I'll just tell you, I don't know how many times I heard the gospel presented to me before I trusted in Christ. I grew up in church. I thank the Lord for the teachers and the pastor that preached and that taught. I don't know how many times I heard it, but I do know God was patient, and he waited and gave me opportunity to respond. You see, God is very patient with sinners. You know, anyone that woke up this morning, it's because God is patient and gave them another day. Now, even as believers, you know, I think we want to believe that we live right, and I think at times we do, but there are times when we make our mistakes. There are times we allow pride back in or we become selfish. And God is patient then as well. He's a patient God. He waits, allows us opportunity to repent, and he forgives. And you think of this, he's a good God. He really is, and the earth is filled with his goodness. Now, think about the earth being filled with his goodness. Obviously, this is not referring to all of men and women, because probably today, majority of men and women on earth are sinners, and in their sin, they're not saved. Especially when you begin to travel in other parts of the world, you begin to recognize that a lot of people just are serving false idols or false gods or under a false religion, and they're not saved. So it's not referring to people, obviously. I think it's referring just to the world in general that God has created. How many of you woke yourself up this morning? Now think about that question. You may say, well, my alarm clock did. Well, your alarm clock went off, but if God wanted you to remain asleep, you'd be asleep right now. We woke up because God allowed us to wake up. He did. I mean, we breathe, we continue to go. I don't know about you, but I don't think about my heart beating every second. I can't control that. That's in God's hands too. You see, God, just the fact we are alive and that we're living shows how good God is. The earth is filled with his goodness. He's put life here on earth, and he's allowed it to continue. He sustains this earth. He sustains this world. You know, the sun coming up every day, even though it's up today, we might not be able to see it. It's behind those clouds, but it's up there. And it comes up every day, it goes down, and everything in this world, you look around, you realize the world is filled with God's goodness. The rains come during the spring and in the summer. Then we have the sun in the summertime. Then you have the harvest every year. You know, I was reading where one man said, he goes, if we went one summer completely without any rain, he goes, our nation would be devastated. It would be. He said, we depend on the harvest every you know, fall. We depend on the harvest of the fruit and the crops. And we would be devastated if we didn't have that. That's the goodness of the Lord. He sends the rain. He allows it to continue to come upon the world. And he allows us to live and to continue. And you know, when you think of the goodness of God does bless the good and the evil. You know, he doesn't just send rain on the crops of the farmers that are saved. He allows it to rain on the whole land. God is good. He's a good God. And we find that here that we should praise God because the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now notice his great works next. We find the great works, verse 6. It says here, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Now that's power. You think about it. He just spoke and it came into being. That's power. He didn't have to get up or move or work. And we find by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 7, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. So let's talk about his great works. His creation spoke. The world was created. You know, God, I read a romance said, you know, it talks about him gathering the waters. And this one man was talking about how for God to gather the waters up, in other words, to pull them together, he goes, is just as easy as us to pick up a sheet and just pull it together. That's the power he has over this world. That he controls this world in complete control. And talks about him laying them up in storehouses. You know, our world, if we didn't have any water, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here very long at all. We have the resources to continue the depths of the waters it talks about here. You know, what we find in this psalm basically is just, it talks about his great works. And it tells us there that men should stand in awe of the Lord. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. You know what's happened today, and I think it's we're starting to see the result of this. You know, it's kind of one generation's really starting to play out. But we are starting to see the results of the teaching of evolution. That's what we're starting to see. I really believe that's why we have more violence. That's why we have a lot more problems in schools and the problems among people. And here's just the simple reason I'll give to you. You tell someone long enough that they come from an animal, don't be surprised when they act like it. If they believe it, if they truly believe that, if they truly believe they come from nothing but an animal, an ape, you look in the animal kingdom today, the monkeys and the lions, you don't find any repentance or sorrow towards God. You find there is none. We find animal behavior, selfishness, pride, murder, killing. Now you began to teach a generation of children that, and they truly believe it, why should they act any differently? Why should they seek God? Why should they live morally correct? There is no morals. It's live for the moment, do what pleases you. That's basically what we're teaching the generation. And so I think that's what's happening. We're reaping what we've sown as a nation. We're starting to see the effects of that. Now, of course, the world doesn't want to think that. But when you teach people there's a God, you teach people that they came from God, they have been created by God, that they have a purpose on earth, and that purpose, of course, begins with salvation, repentance, seeking God's forgiveness, getting right with God, and then afterwards, glorifying God with their life, because knowing someday they're going to stand before God, all of a sudden that changes everything. That changes the mindset. That changes the approach to life. Because there's some accountability, there's some understanding that I have a purpose to live for, there's respect for others, because guess what? They're created in God's image, and they're going to stand before God as well. Things change. You know, I think in our nation, of course, there's never been a perfect nation. I think our nation, I guess you would say, 100 years ago, we had our faults and our mistakes. But as far as the morals were concerned, I think our nation was morally stronger then than it is now. And you don't find a lot of that. You know, you always had some rogue people go out and do some things, but you don't find the violence like you find today. You know, some may remember the day when you could go to bed with your door unlocked. You don't dare do that today. I know you fall asleep taking a nap in the afternoon, door unlocked, you wake up kind of panicky because someone could have just walked in. It's just a different society. It's a violent society is what we live in. And that's not to cause fear. God can take care of us and protect us. But I think that's just a result of neglecting God. It really is. You see, we should stand in awe of God for creating this world. We should be fearful for God because, you know what, if God has created you, that means He can take you out whenever He wants. He can pull you out of this world. He put you in it. He can take you out when He chooses to. All of a sudden, the respect for God, the reverence for God, the fear of God is there because we realize His power and His control. So we find here in verse 9, He says, He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Notice verse 10, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. Now let's talk about the counsel of the Lord. The counsel, the word of the Lord, the directions, the decrees of the Lord, so to speak. You know, we find here, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. Now, when you find heathen mentioned in the Bible, that's not a derogatory term. That's referring to someone who is, basically, a heathen was someone who did not worship the one and only God. For many years, you know, the Greeks in the New Testament were considered the heathen because they had all their gods. But basically, it's anyone outside of the one true God of the heathen. Those that worship other gods, false gods, many gods, whatever it may be. And notice what it says here in this passage. We find that the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. Those that are ungodly, those that worship their false gods and their so forth, or no gods at all, they can have counsel, they can have ideas, but God will bring it to naught. In other words, God is superior, is what we find here, over people. He's in complete control. And He is able to direct the counsels of men for His purposes and to bring Him glory. Now this passage here, I think, is, in 2014, this is encouraging. Because there's a lot going on in our world. that we may not have control over, but we look and we say, you know, that's not right. That's incorrect. People shouldn't be doing this. Leaders shouldn't be making those decisions. They shouldn't be leading our nation this way, or they shouldn't be making that decision. And we find here that God is in control. And we can be encouraged by that fact. I'm going to give you some examples. How about Pharaoh in Egypt? He didn't want to let the people go. He was a stubborn, proud man. What ended up happening? People left. He was broken, and the nation was in trouble. How about Nebuchadnezzar? The Bible says that he was a very proud man as well, boasted of his achievements. Eventually, we know what happened. He humbled himself before God and got things right. How about Cyrus the Great? Same thing. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to just have to hurry up. But basically, God is able to bring the counsels of men to naught. Let me give you one more illustration, then I'm going to just touch a little bit on the last part here. In the book of Daniel, we have an account of Daniel having to go to the lion's den because of a decree made by Darius. Now, here is the issue. The Persians believed that any decree made by their king was set in stone. It could not be changed. Now, they didn't believe in God. They believed in many gods, but they believed it was as a god speaking, basically, that if it was there, it was set in stone. Well, we find that God overcame that, didn't he? How did he overcome that? By allowing David to live through it, or Daniel, excuse me, to live through it. No problem. Now, here's another thought I'll give to you. Those laws that the Persians made and that they set in stone, where are they today? They're artifacts is what they are today. You may find them in museums. Some are gone, lost to time and history. But I tell you what, they have come to naught. You know, this morning, men and women can make all the laws they want to. And right now, we're living in a time when some are trying to do that. And many of the laws are opposing God. They're contradicting His Word. Some are just outright blasphemy. They're just going right against God and His Word and what He teaches. First off, God does not have to accept any of those laws. He's not bound by any laws we make. He's God. He's supreme. That's what we find here. His counsels are above our counsels. He'll make harsh men's come to nothing. And that's what we find. So God is not bound by those, not required to keep them. And eventually those laws will come to nothing because God is supreme. You know, as believers, this is where we just need to endure, have faith, trust that the Lord is in control, be encouraged that whatever happening, God knows what's happening. We just got to continue on for the Lord every single day. So His counsels will stand forever. I have a last section. I really got sidetracked on that one. I apologize this morning. Last section, I'm going to just give you some real quick thoughts on this last part here. I only got a couple minutes, so I'm going to run through it. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." Now, the primary application of this is Israel, obviously. Israel was the chosen nation. They received the covenant of the Lord. They were blessed. But I do believe, as far as any nation, I really believe we find this in history, we find it in the Scriptures even, any nation that glorifies God will be blessed. Any nation that exalts the one and only God and puts Him where He belongs as far as in their estimation and in their praise, I believe that nation will be blessed. I think our nation is a testimony of that. Our nation, I think, has exalted God and put God first. Now, that's not to say every leader, every person who was saved or understood that, but I believe our nation as a whole through the years has been a nation that has respected and honored God. I don't know if that's the case anymore. I'll save that for another day as far as that discussion, but I think nations that honor God will be blessed, and they are blessed. And notice what it says here. We're talking about the perception of God. Notice in verse 13, "The Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth." Now, if this, just let this sink in a little bit. It's powerful teaching here. God sits over the earth and watches it. That's the imagery we're given. That He sits over and He watches all that occurs. You know, two thoughts come to mind. For sinners, it should be fearful. You know, if there's someone here without Christ, this should strike their heart because God is watching over their conduct, their actions, their thoughts. But for believers, you know what? I think this is comforting that God is watching over us. You know, you're going through a difficulty, a trial, or trouble, or you have a problem somewhere in your life, or work, or personal problem of some kind. God is aware of that. He's watching over, keeping an eye on that. You know, I kind of get the picture of, you know, parents that watch over their children, especially if you've ever seen parents with a newborn. And those that have had newborns, you have to watch over them. It's a constant care. I mean, they can't do anything for themselves. Now, as believers, I don't think we want to put ourselves there. We want to think that we are capable. But I think we're probably more like infants before God than we are anything else. God has to watch over us and care for us. And you know, you find parents doing that with newborns, just constantly paying attention and watching over. And that's the imagery we have here with God, that He is watching over. And the Lord is paying attention to all that occurs and all that takes place. And so we see His perception. He doesn't miss anything. He doesn't miss anything, and there's nothing going on that He does not know about. In verse 16 through 22, it says, "There is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver by his great strength." Now I'm going to stop here and just finish up with some thoughts. There is something I want to share with you because I want to point this out as we get ready to wrap this up. Permission is the last thought that I had this morning. Nothing on this earth occurs without God's permission. Now I'm not saying God sends sin. Obviously, that's, the Bible doesn't teach that. We sin. But God permits us to make decisions and choices, and God permits leaders to make decisions and choices, and so forth. And so God is over all things. Now, without God, notice it points out two things. So without God, a king cannot rule. I think this would be good for our president. Not that he would read it or believe it. I don't know him. But any world leader would be good for them to read this and understand it. They are there because God has allowed them to be there. For I don't know why, but God has allowed them to be there. And, you know, sometimes God's plans are different than what we think they are. We don't know. But God has allowed them, and so they should understand that. You see, even if an army is great, that king or that nation should be dependent upon God. You know, great armies have suffered great defeats. Napoleon, in history, he shouldn't have been defeated. You know, when you look at the numbers and everything around him, yet he suffered a great defeat. Other armies have suffered great defeats. You see, dependence should be upon God, not upon kings or armies. And then also it talks about without God, mighty men have no strength. One example, how about Goliath? Powerful, yet without God, fell. David was the one who conquered. And notice real quick, and this will point out, it says, without God, the horse is weak. Horses were used for two purposes during this time, for war and for production. Basically, the horse was invaluable during this time. If a nation didn't have a horses, they were low down below on the list as far as the nations were concerned. They represent production, they represent war. Without them, nations were weak. Now I'm going to make this practical because we don't use horses like we used to. But here's some practical thoughts. You know, today I think many think because we have the technologies we have in our country that we're okay. We have great technology. We do. God has blessed us. But that does not mean we're right with God. And I think many are placing their faith in that technology and the abilities and the things that men have created instead of placing their faith in God. And so they're finding comfort and assurance in technology. I don't know if any of you read this week or had a chance to hear of that man who talked about our power grid, who said China has the ability to wipe it out or knock out parts of our power grid. You do realize, and I'm not a doomsday preacher, but if we lost our power, if we lost power here, we would be instantly taken back, over 100 years? We rely on our power. Electricity, lights, air, heating, refrigeration, all of our fun gadgets. Our phones will last for a little bit if you have some battery power. But if we lost power we lost it for a full week in this city, power. There'd have to be a lot of adjustments made. What if we lost it for a month? We'd be transported back easily over 100 years to the way we would have to live and have to adjust. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen. It was an interesting article on. I read two different ones on that subject. Very interesting to think on. Here's my thought on this. Without God, our technologies are useless. They are. We should thank God every day for the technology He's allowed us to have. We should praise Him, and I think we can use it. I'm not against using the technology we have, but we should not trust in that. We should not put our faith in that. We should put our trust and our faith in the Lord. And that's the point of this psalm, putting our trust and faith in God and praising Him, exalting Him because He is powerful, because He is great, and with Him all things are possible. I better stop there. I can go on a little bit longer. Pastor Will's got to preach, so I... I better leave some time for him this morning. So it's good to have you out this morning. We're going to close with a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss for our... We got about 13 minutes left. So, dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing us. I pray that you'll continue to bless us in our service to follow. Also bless our fellowship together and also the dinner afterwards. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.